Shabbat Tov, everybody. As you see, the pasuk in Tanakh speaks about bitachon. Baruch haGever asher yiftach b'Hashem, v'ya Hashem niftacho. No question that a Jew is required to have a certain amount, a measure of reliance on HaKadosh Baruch Hu for all his needs, to protect him. The Radak and the Matutis David on this pasuk give slightly variant interpretations, but what's common to both is that if a person relies on HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he's guaranteed that God Almighty will respond in time, and therefore bitachon is fundamental to the Jew. The question I want to raise, and it's not my own original question, it's as old as the hills, is how far does the midav bitachon take us? I mean, can I literally rely on Hashem for everything? Should one rely on God, for example, in a case of a famine, and say that somehow the man is going to fall from Shemayim? Should a person say, I'm going to learn Torah day and night, and somehow God will support me, he'll take care of all my needs? And what about medicine? An individual's not well? Should he seek out the best medical advice? Or on the other hand, should he rely on Hashem? And these are all issues that really touch on the relationship between bitachon on the one hand and, of course, hishtadlut, human effort, on the other. What I'd like to suggest is that this issue is a matter of machloket, a fundamental debate amongst the Rishonim. I'd like to talk about, first, the situation of Avraham Avinu, secondly, the case of Chizkiyahu HaMelech. Perhaps we'll have time to address Yosef HaTzadik. These are different biblical personalities who were faced with this challenge of emunah and bitachon, of faith and reliance on Hashem on the one hand, and the human effort ishtadlut on the other. In the case of Avraham Avinu, HaKadosh Baruch had clearly commanded him to dwell in the land of Israel. And yet, as the Torah records, Vayihira av ba'aretz, there's a famine in the land. What should Avraham's response be? On the one hand, God has promised him protection in the land of Israel, but on the other, the situation, the reality is one of famine. Shouldn't he pack his bags and leave and try to find a land in which he will be guaranteed financial and physical sustenance? In this case, Avraham Avinu chooses to leave the land and to go down to Mitzrayim. Rashi, on the pasuk Vayehi Ra'av Ba'aretz, which is number 4, Vayered Avraham Mitzrayim al Agur Sham, Ki Kaved Arav Ba'aretz, says Rashi, Linasoto, this was certainly a test. Would Avraham Avinu raise a question mark on the command of God? Sha'amalo, on the one hand, God had commanded him, lechet el eretz kenan, v'yachshav, on the other hand, masi'o latzeit mimena. God is setting up a scenario, a situation in which Avraham Avinu is forced, as it were, to leave Eretz Yisrael and to go down to Mitzrayim. But wait a minute, God. You had just told me to live in the land of Israel. What's going on over here? We have a similar case, if you remember the situation of the Akedah. And once again, there too, Avraham Avinu passed the test with flying colors and with great faith. Didn't even ask the question. On the one hand, you're telling me, ki bi Yitzchak, ki karel chazara. And on the other hand, haleu sham li olah. Here too, Avraham Avinu apparently passed the test with flying colors. He did not raise the question, the stira, the kasha. Here's a contradiction. Minei ubei, on the one hand, Eretz Kenan, on the other hand, vayhirav ba'aretz. Avraham's faith in God is so solid that it doesn't even occur to him to raise the stira, to raise the contradiction. It would seem to me, and I hope the Olam agrees with me, I can't prove it, but it seems to me that Rashi's assumption is that Avraham Avinu had no choice. it was obvious, it was clear that the only course of action he could take would be to leave Eretz Canaan because of the famine they're in. The only issue, and here was the nisayon that Avram was challenged with, was would he be maharher, would he raise the question about the original divine command to remain in Eretz Israel? And now why the change of heart? But clearly the situation of famine dictated, according to Rashi at least, that Avraham Avinu would have to leave Eretz Yisrael, because after all, there was no food to be had in Eretz Yisrael. Yet, the Ramban, in a very, very famous comment, has a radically different approach, in a way in which the Ramban raises a critique, waves the finger on Avraham Avinu in such a way that it gives me a chill even to think about it. How the Ramban could be so strong about this point. And in number 6, the Ramban in his commentary on these very same psukim in the Torah, first in his introduction, relying heavily on the principle of Maaseh Avot Siman Labadim, illustrates how every single part and parcel of the episode of Avraham and Mitzrayim would foretell the future of the Jewish people, the descendants of Avraham. As they went down to Mitzrayim later on, they were slaves and oppressed in Mitzrayim, etc., etc. And the Ramban concludes this, you'll see on line 5, Lo nafal davar mikol ma'orah ha'av shelo yelabanim. Every single meticulous point in the Torah story was actually fulfilled later on in the history of the descendants of Avraham Avinu. But the Ramban goes on, and I bolded it for you if you see, he says, V'day, you should know, ki Avraham Avinu chata chet gadol. A very heavy and harsh accusation. Chet gadol, a great sin, bishkaga, albeit it was not deliberate. Shehivi ishto hatzadeket b'michshol avon mipnei pachado pen yargehu. That's a different part of the parasha. But moreover, vayalo livtoach b'Hashem. I repeat, vayalo livtoach b'Hashem. She atzilo tovet ishto vet kol asher lo ki yesh belokim koach lazar. He shouldn't have placed his wife into such a dangerous situation. God Almighty would certainly save her from the peril of Mitzrayim. And furthermore, continues the Ramban, Gam yitziato min ha'aretz shenitztaveh aleha b'tchila mipnei ha'ra'av avon asher chata, the fact that he left Eretz Yisrael that he was commanded on because of the famine, that itself is a sin. And so severe is the violation of Avraham Avinu. The punishment is very severe. And the Ramban quotes the famous rule, wherever the punishment is meted out, that's where you'll find the sin. It's no coincidence, says the Ramban, that the Jews would suffer in Mitzrayim because the sin itself was in Mitzrayim. And what was Avraham's sin? Hayalo livtoach b'Hashem. I believe, therefore, that the Ramban has presented a very clear-cut answer to our question of emunah bitachon on one hand and ishtadlut on the other. Somehow, in the Ramban's frame of reference, ishtadlut is not front profile, as we'd say. On the other hand, it's bitachon, it's the reliance on God that plays the major role. And therefore, Avraham Avinu is taken harshly to task for being lacking in the midah of bitachon. I would like to raise one question, which bothers me tremendously. Leaving aside for a moment the issue of emunah bitachon, we'll come back to it in just a moment. I don't understand the Ramban for another reason entirely. Even if I would grant you the Ramban's fundamental understanding of the extent in which man is called upon to rely on God, I don't understand the accusation against Avraham Avinu. To write about Avraham Avinu, that he was lacking in bitachon. You know, if you were to say it about someone, you know, a Jew walking down the street today, you know, he should have more bitachon. Why didn't he rely on God? Okay, but we're talking about Avraham Avinu. And just to illustrate my point, I'd like to study another machloket between Rashi and the Ramban al Torah, and see if we can generate some sort of perception, some sort of picture of who Avraham Avinu was in the mind of the Ramban himself. Later on in Chumash Shmot, we read of the episode of Eliezer who's searching for a wife for Yitzchak. He comes down to Beit Lavan, and there's a story there about the gmalim, about the donkeys. You'll see it here in number 7. Vayavo ha'ish habaita vayifatach ha'gmalim vayitain tevin u'mispol ha'gmalim, etc. And here we have a machloket between Rashi and the Ramban. How to interpret the phrase vayifatach? What does it mean vayifatach ha'gmalim? What did Eliezer exactly do? Rashi says vayifatach, he tears a mamshalahem. The animals were muzzled in those days, the donkeys, in this case the camels. And when Eliezer, Eved Avram, was invited to enter into the home of Lavan, at that point, vayifatach hagmalim, he loosened the muzzles. Shahaya sotem et pihem, because Eliezer, Eved Avram, was noeg to muzzle the camel's mouths. And why? Why were the muzzles utilized? It says Rashi, "Shelo yiru baderech b'sadot acherim," lest the camels would eat from pasture lands that belongs to others. Namely, what isur? Gezel. In order to guarantee that Chashon there wouldn't be an aver of gezel, Avram's servant was careful, was meticulous to muzzle the animals, so that they wouldn't eat misadot acherim. The Ramban takes Rashi to task. He does not accept that interpretation of the word vayifatach hagmalim, exactly what Eliezer did. He did not loosen the muzzle. And why not? Because there were no muzzles. And the Ramban says the following. I'm going to skip the Ramban's pshat. Well, in the first two lines, we'll come right back to that. But first, let's see how he tackles Rashi. Rashi katav he tears amam shalehem shayasotem piem shlo yiru b'sadot achivim v'lashon b'reshit rabah he tears mamehem. The first opinion in the Medrash, which is really reflected by Rashi here on Al Torah, is that indeed Eliezer loosened the muzzles around the camel's mouths. But there's a second opinion, that of Rav Huna and Rabbi Yirmiyah. And they say, Lo hayug malav shel Avraham Avinu domim lechamoro shel Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair. The Medrash quotes the case of the donkeys of Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair, the great Tanna Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair. And the Medrash uses the case of the donkeys of Pinchas ben Yair to prove, to illustrate that no doubt there was no need to muzzle the camels of Avraham Avinu. And the Ramban accepts the second opinion. He says, this is the language of the Ramban, three lines up from the bottom, Vizu she'ela listar, this question of the second opinion of the Medrash is an absolute successful stira to defeat Pituach HaZamam, the first interpretation of the Medrash, which is Rashi's commentary that he loosened the muzzles. Ki ef shah, it's impossible, it's not thinkable. Shiya chasidut beveito shel Rabbi Pinchas ben Yoyer gadol yoter mi beito shel Avraham Avinu. Vekasher chamoro shel Rabbi Pinchas ben Yoyer einenu tzavich lishtamer min hadvarim asurim lebalav achilo. Kolshkein gvalav shel Avraham Avinu. V'ein tzarich lezamamam ki lo yu'unel et tzadik kol avin. The Ramban generates his own kal v'chomer. Not something that's common amongst Rishonim. Kal v'chomer is usually something that's reserved for the Talmud. But here, the Ramban feels he has a kal v'chomer to support the second opinion in the Medrash. There was no need to muzzle the camels of Avraham Avinu. Therefore, the Ramban, in the first two lines in this paragraph, which we skipped before, reinterprets Pituach HaGmalim, and he goes on to say, Shepatach Mosar Tzavaram. There were reins around the neck of the necks of the camels. Ki Amin Haglo Licham Tshurim. And the Ramban says, Vipatach means he loosened the reins from around the necks of the camels. But never to accept the pshat, which again, as we said, is the first pshat in the Medrash Rabbah, that there was a need to remove the muzzles, because there was no muzzles to begin with. And how so? How do we know that there couldn't have been any muzzles? From the case of Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair, and Kol Shekein in the case of Avraham Avinu. What's Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair doing over here in this discussion? I'd like you to refer you to number 10, which is the Gemara in Masechta Chulin, that tells us something about the animals of Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair. The Gemara establishes a principle there, which is on the third line, Behemtum shel tzadikim, ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu mevi takalal yadan. There will never be a takala, some sort of violation, that was caused even by the animals of the great tzadikim. And the Gemara goes on to demonstrate this by quoting the case of the donkeys of Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair. There was an incident in which Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair was on the road. He was going to a mitzvah, a great mitzvah, Pinyan Shvuyim. He went to an ushpiza, some sort of inn, and the innkeeper wanted to feed the donkey of Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair. Puts out some barley, as donkeys tend to eat barley, and somehow the donkey refused to eat the barley. They started cleaning, the way Rashi interprets the Gemara, they started cleaning out the barley, maybe it was full of some sort of psolet. Still, the donkey refuses to eat. They cleaned it even further, took out even smaller pebbles, etc. The donkey is obstinate, doesn't eat. At the end, Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair turns to the innkeeper and he says, Dilma lo ma'asron, you know, Dmai is safek tevel. Maybe it's possible that you didn't take out maser. He suspected the innkeeper of not being mekayim the mitzvah of maser. Asrinu v'yachal. So the donkeys ate the barley once the maser was removed. Imagine, we're dealing with an Isur Dmai, which is only derabbanan, and the donkeys of Pinchas ben Yair refused to eat the barley because it's mine until the miser was clearly removed. That's the donkey of Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair. So the Ramban invents a phrase here called Chasidut bebeito shel Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair. I'd like to spend a few minutes describing the Chasidut of Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair. Take a look, if you will, at number 16. Which is on the bottom of your next page. The famous braita recorded in a number of places of Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair. Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair provides us, to the best of my knowledge, it's the only one who did so, with a recipe, step by step. You know, it sounds like a Dale Carnegie kind of book, but how to go from the level of Zihirut all the way to Ruach HaKodesh and then to Tchiyat HaMeitim. And he tells us that Torah mivyali de zihirut, zihirut mivyali de zihirut, zrizut, zrizut, nikiyut, nikiyut, prishut, etc., climbing up the ladder. And as you all know, this braita was the subject of a book written many, many centuries later by the Ramchal, namely Mesilat Yesharim. The whole Mesilat Yesharim of Moshe Chaim Litzato is an explanation of this one braita, this recipe of Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair. But notice one thing, if you will, in Mesilat Yesharim, which is on the top of page 4, that the Ramchal didn't actually come around third base and slide into home plate. He stops short of the entire circle, if you will, of the braita of Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair. And he finally ends up with Ruach HaKodesh. He doesn't go as far as Tchiyat HaMeitim, and not only that, the Ramchal says virtually nothing about Ruach HaKodesh. He has chapters upon chapters about Zihirut, Zrizut, chassidut, prishut, telling us exactly what it's all about, how to put it all together, a step-by-step description. But when he gets to Ruach HaKodesh, I don't know. He leaves it out. My friends, I would like to suggest the following. How is it that Rav Pinchas ben Yoyah is capable of providing us with a step-by-step program, taking us from Torah and Zehirut and Zrizut all the way to Ruach HaKodesh and beyond? Could you imagine one of us here in the room writing a cookbook if we never had any experience in the kitchen, if you couldn't cook for the sake of your life? How does Rav Pinchas ben Yoyah have the audacity to approach, to attack this goal of writing a recipe text for reaching the highest levels of Ruchaniyut, culminating in Ruach HaKodesh and Tchiyas HaMeisim? And the answer, I believe, which is implicit in the Ramban's Chassidutos Shel Rav Pinchas ben Yoyah, is that Rav Pinchas ben Yoyah apparently had experienced this in his own life. He himself embodied all these different levels, step by step, ascending the ladder until culminating in Tchiyat HaMeitim. The Ramchal, a very, very holy man, was able to take us almost to the top, falling short only of Ruach HaKodesh and Tchiyat HaMeitim. Perhaps the Ramchal had no idea what Ruach HaKodesh was like because he didn't achieve it. If this was the level of the Chassidut of Rabbi Pinchas ben Yoyah, something that's literally beyond our comprehension, who can say they have any clue as to what Ruach HaKodesh is about? And the impact of Rabbi Pinchas ben Yoyah on his donkeys who refused to eat from Demai, says the Ramban, Kolshkein, the Chassidut of Avraham Avinu. From this Ramban, I derive the conclusion that we have no perception, from the Ramban's perspective, no perception of what Avraham Avinu is all about, of what his level of tzidkut. You know, we've talked about Avraham Avinu as the father of monotheism, the Isha Chesed, Amura Chesed. But according to Ramban, whatever you'll say about Rav Pinchas ben Yoyah, as great as he was, as holy of a man as he was, that's not enough when you get to Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu is that much greater. Says the Ramban, there was no need for Eliezer to muzzle the camels of Avraham Avinu. Now, Rabbos, I don't know if you've ever seen camels. You know, we take the boys on Tehillim, we see a lot of camels. I have yet to see a camel who is not in the process of eating. Camels do eat. And you take your camel by, you know, the field of so-and-so, and the camel is such a lamdan that he understands that Chas v'Shalom, he's not going to eat from Yenem's pasture land because of the Isur Gzela. Does that make any sense whatsoever? Al pi derech hateva? Could it be naturally so? And yet, says the Ramban, no question about it, there was no need to muzzle the camels of Avraham Avinu. Because the Chassidut in Avraham Avinu's household was that much greater than the Chassidut in the household of Rav Pinchas ben Yoyah. Rav Pinchas ben Yoyah had a donkey who would never even consider eating d'mar. Could Avraham Avinu's camels, Chas v'Shalom, eat from the pastures of others and violate the Isur Gezel? Lo yawal adach, it's impossible. No need to muzzle the animals. Rabosai, to me this means that in the perception of the Ramban, Avraham Avinu lives on a level that's beyond the natural level. We'll call it metaphysical level of existence. In a miraculous kind of way, camels that don't eat. How could I eat, says the camel? After all, it's gezel. It's a mind-boggling concept. But this leads me back to my original question. Given the Ramban's perception of Avraham Avinu and his chassidut and his greatness, how could it be that the same Ramban would accuse Avram Avinu of a severe sin that even the simplest, perhaps, of Jews, rank and file citizen Jew, should avoid, chas v'shalom, a lack of bitachon when God tells you to live in the land of Canaan. And says the Ramban, Avram Avinu chata chet gadol, shalosam Hashem mivtacho. How could it be that Avram Avinu would have violated such a basic fundamental principle of Yadus, of relying on HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the same Avram Avinu who the Ramban claims would not need to muzzle his camels because there wasn't a Hav Avinu that they would partake of guests. I hope you're thinking about the question, but as you are, I'd like to raise a second question. And that refers to Rashi and Masechta Pesachim, which you'll see on, I guess you'd call it page 3 or the second of your pages of Bar Makomos, regarding Chizkiyah HaMelech. The Mishnah tells us in Masechta Pesachim many things about Minhag, and the Gemara quotes a brisa there, Shisha Dvarim Asa Chizkiyah HaMelech Al Shlosha Hodu Lo Chachamim Al Shlosha Lo Hodu. Amongst the three things that were instituted by Chizkiyah HaMelech, which the Chacham approved of, the last of the three, which is most relevant to our discussion today, is Ganaz Sefer Rifuot. He hid the book of medicine. Apparently there was a medical textbook that was available to the public, and if a person came down with a certain ailment, he could refer to that medical text and find the proper cure. Chizkiyah stood up. He took this fantastic medical work, Ganaz, and he concealed it, he hid it forevermore. And the Chachamim accepted it. What was the Sefer Refuot? And why did Chizkiyah feel compelled to conceal it? Why did the Chacham approve of that action? Says Rashi. Lefi shelo haya libam nichna al cholim or al choliam el mitrapim miyat. Says Rashi, the trouble with this medical textbook was that it was too good. Did you ever hear such a thing? Because people were falling ill, they were referring to this medical textbook and was doing wonders for them, and therefore was hidden. Therefore it had to be concealed. And the Chacham Hodulo, but Rashi has a few words. Lefisha lo haya libam nichna. A person, chas v'shalom, is stricken with illness. The goal of that illness is to bring about achnat halev. There's a divine purpose in a person getting sick. It's a message from Almighty God. And if I could ask you not to look on the page for a second, those who've already done, it's too late. But if you want to play the game, if you haven't looked on the page, who's going to obviously disagree with Rashi? Bechol Tokef, the Rambam himself. Perhaps the greatest Jewish physician that ever lived, author of many medical textbooks, some of which, by the way, are still being studied, I understand. And the Rambam, I've never ever seen, he never quotes Rashi by name, but I've never in my life seen a sharper attack that the Rambam put forward against another Rishon, least of which Rashi. By the way, when you learn the Rambam, you always assume, unless proven otherwise, that the Rambam agrees with Rashi in any Talmudic text, until you prove that the Rambam has a different pshat. It's Gemara and Rashi. But listen to Rambam on Pirush HaMishnayos and the sharp choice of words in his disagreement with Rashi. We'll get back again, if you don't mind switching the order, to the Rambam's interpretation of the Sefer Refuot. But take a look in the middle of the paragraph how the Rambam himself takes sharp difference with Rashi. V'lo herachti lidaber b'inyan ze ela mipnei sheshamati. He says, the reason why I've given this long-winded description of what the Sefer Refuot is all about, and its failures, and its lackings, is because I have heard v'gam pirshuli sheshlomo chiber sefer fuot. Somebody apparently interpreted that this textbook, this medical textbook that Chizkiyahu concealed, was authored by none other than the wisest of all men, Shlomo King Solomon. Shimchala Adam Biezo Machala Haya Poneilav, he would turn to this book, Asak Moshu Omer U Mitrape, and this automatically guaranteed him healing. Ra'achis Kiyao Shalo Yiyu Shalo Hayu Bnei Adam Botchim Bashem B'machlotehem, Ella, but rather instead of believing in God and turning to Him, Al Sefer Fuot, they relied on this medical text, and therefore Amad V'Ganzo. It's because I've heard of this interpretation, and we know that this is the interpretation of Rashi, the Rambam feels compelled to write a long-winded explanation about what was really in truth going on at the time of Chizkiyahu. What was the Sefer Fuot? And in rejecting the pshat of Rashi, he writes, Umilvad afsut davar ze, the worthlessness of this pshat. Mashe yesh bo min hazayot, it undermines our understanding. Hine yichsol lechizkiyo leseyato, shodulo, sichlut, she'en liyaches dugmata el legruim shebahamo. Stupidity. You can only attribute such an only an imbecile would understand it that way, says the Rambam. Ulefi dimyonom ha-meshubah, if we were to take their approach, based on their imagination, which is krum, ha-metupash, in ra'av adam, a person is hungry, upana la-lechem, he's suffering hunger pains, and he wants to eat to satiate his hunger, v'achlo, she-mitrapei me'oto atzara gadol b'lisa fake. No doubt he will heal himself, in quotation marks, of hunger pains by eating. Ha'im no marshi yisir b'tchono me'ashem, she would accuse a person of eating, of having undermined the mitzvah, the chiyuv, the obligation to rely on Hashem. Babi shotim yomar kein. Ela, but rather ki kemosh ani model Hashem b'yeta ochel. Of course, I take food into my mouth and I thank Hashem, I acknowledge his great chesed. Shimtzili davar lahasir avoni lachyotenu l'kaimeni kach, so too, no delo al mashim tzirufu amarapek machlati. When I utilize medical treatment, then I will thank God for giving me the possibility of doing so. V'lo hiti tzarich l'star pirush seh garua, I wouldn't have even wasted my time rejecting this pshat, lulei persumo, except for the fact that it's very famous. Yeah, it is very famous, because it's Rashi himself. I saw one of the modern tshuvas of our time, which is the number 14. We're not going to get into this now, but he basically reflects the sheet of Rashi by telling us that Osei Ritzon Hashem B'Shleimut, those who really fulfill the will of God as it should be done, he says, Ein refuatam b'derech zu el b'derech tefila u'tshuva. The approach to illness should be the emphasis, the response should be prayer, should be tshuva. Where does medicine come in? The Rambam himself, on the other hand, reinterprets Sefer Fuot of Chizkiyahu HaMelech. He gives a lot of insight into Arabic medicine that was common in the Muslim countries at his time. He speaks about the fact that the author of that medical text had only written it not for clinical purposes, but rather for study purposes. And often the author of that medical text offered certain medicinal procedures, but he didn't mean it in a practical clinical sense, and it was misused, and people started taking the book literally and misinterpreting it, and they were giving various dangerous drugs to people and causing, instead of saving them, causing their death, etc., etc. And therefore, Chizkiyahu HaMelech did the great thing of getting rid of this medical text, because it was generating so much confusion and exacerbating illness instead of the reverse. So let's just summarize our questions. From the Ramban's perspective, Avraham Avinu sinned a chet gadol, a severe sin for which the Jewish people suffered for centuries as punishment thereof, by not relying on Hashem, by packing his bags and leaving Eretz Canaan. The question is obvious from the Ramban's perspective. How could it be? We're not talking about some second-rate individual. We're talking about Avraham Avinu, whose chassidut is greater than that of Rav Pinchas Ben Yehuda. And question number two, the Rashi in Psachim regarding Chizkiyahu HaMelech. How could it be? This is more of a philosophical question, but it rubs us the wrong way, intuitively. The Rambam, after all, is correct in his very severe attack leveled against Rashi. Could it be that medicine is something antithetical to the Jewish view on reliance on Hashem? And Rabosa, I want to offer an answer to these questions, and I'm pretty sure that you're thinking along with me, and you probably have the answers yourselves. So, if so, Baruch Shekivanti, as they say. Sometimes, when you don't find an answer to a question, you ask a second question, and the second question answers the first question, and this is a classical example of applying that methodology. The Ramban's attack, his accusation, his critique of Avraham Avinu, is dafka because of the level of Avraham Avinu. It is only in the light of the Ramban's presentation about the chassidut of Avraham Avinu, which is that much greater, superior, supersedes that of Rabbi Pinchas Ben Yair. In that light, in that context, I think we have to understand the Ramban's critique of Avraham Avinu at the time of the Ra'av in Eretz Kanaan. And my meaning, I think, is obvious. The chiyuv of bitachon is not absolute, but rather subjective. There is no way that you can create an absolute standard of bitachon that applies equally to every single Jew. If we go back to the Mitzvot David that we started with at the very beginning, in number one, Baruch HaGever Asher Yivtach B'Hashem V'Haya Hashem Mivtacho Ratza Lomar K'mo Sheyivtach Bo Kein Yiyeh LeMivtach L'Ezra. There's some sort of commensurate relationship, a quid pro quo. The greater the level of an individual in his tzidkut, in his righteousness, in his closeness to Hashem, the more that we demand of him living on a great standard, on a level of bitachon. It is dafka, as I said before, Avraham Avinu, because he had traversed all the levels, ascended the great ladder of Ruchaniyut to reach Ruach HaKodesh. It is that individual, Avraham Avinu, who's taken to task for falling short of the requirements of bitachon b'Hashem. And if we take this logic and apply it to the case of Chizkiyahu HaMelech, I think perhaps we can get an insight, a clue, as to what Rashi and Psachim really had in mind. Who was Chizkiyahu HaMelech? And I want to add another question. What was the dar, the generation of Chizkiyahu HaMelech? I would ask you to turn to page, to the final page, and look at 32 for a second. The Gemara in Sanhedrin describes the generation of Chizkiyahu HaMelech. Bodku midan v'ad ber sheva v'lo matzu am ha'aretz. They checked up and down the land of Israel at the time of Chizkiyahu HaMelech. Ish v'isha, tinok v'tinokin v'lo matzu shalom ayu b'kiyim b'lchot tumah v'tara. You know, as I visit this building, I have old nostalgia. I remember when we were learning with the Rav, and once we got to a Sugyan Olos, which is really heavy taros, and the Rav says, I'm a little bit rusty. Excuse me. He says, he apologized. He said, I learned Olos from my father, you know, some 90 years ago or something. Imagine, they checked from Dan to Beersheba. They couldn't find a child who wasn't a bucky in Tumah V'Tara, the most complicated section of Shas. This was the generation of Chizkiyahu. If you take a look at number 23, the Sefer HaIkrim speaks about the wars of Chizkiyahu HaMelech at the time of Sanherib. And the tefillot that Chizkiyahu raised together with Yishayahu ben Amoz Hanavi, Vayizaku HaShamayim, Vayishlach HaShem Malach. How did they fight the battles, the severe battles against their enemies at the time of Chizkiyahu? It was tefillah. It was divine intercession. It was Malachi Ashores. And the Menorah Hamar speaks about the generation of Chizkiyahu HaMelech in very lofty terms and somewhat indicative of a kind of Gan Eden period. Shayu kol Yisrael mechunasim v'yamavu b'nehem shalom ish tachat gafno ish tachat teinato. A beautiful harmony amongst the Jewish people that persisted at the time of Chizkiyahu HaMelech. If you take a look at number 28, how many people were learning Torah at the time of Chizkiyahu HaMelech? Hayu lehem talmidim ki yotzei Mitzrayim v'kiflayim ki yotzei Mitzrayim. Vayu yotzeim b'chol yom yoter mishishim ribu. Klal Yisrael was dedicated to Torah study. Their battles were being fought on a metaphysical level through prayer, through the intercession of the angels. If you'll take a look at number 29, Chizkiyahu HaMelech had the possibility of healing everything. If you look at 27, a Gemara in Sanhedrin, Bikesh HaKadosh Baruch Hu Lasoto Moshiach. Chizkiyahu and his generation were candidates for the Gula Sofit of Achrit HaYamim. Chizkiyahu was designated to be the Melech HaMashiach. Imagine a generation of Jews dedicated Yomam V'Laila to Torah study. All their needs were taken care of. Their illnesses were cured. Their wars and battles were fought by divine intercession. Perhaps in this light, in this context, we can go back and reinterpret Rashi in Masechet Pesachim on the top of page 3. What Rashi means to say is that you cannot expect in every generation to appropriately confiscate a sefer refuah and conceal it. What Chachamim hold to, why they approved of Chizkiyahu HaMelech's actions regarding the sefer refuot and its genizah, is simply a reflection of the unique level of that generation. They lived, so to speak, on a metaphysical level, beyond the confines of nature. And therefore, the level of bitachon that they were expected to live up to was that much greater than in any other generation. It made sense that if the Jews were tempted to rely on the Sefer HaRefuah, rather than turn to Hashem in prayer and petition, it would be sensible, it would be a viable, constructive plan to conceal the Sefer HaRefuah. The Rambam attacks Rashi, perhaps because the Rambam understood that Chizkiyahu HaMelech's generation, as great as they may have been, was still subject to the same laws and regulations that govern every generation, and therefore the Sefer HaRefuah was viable, according to Rashi's interpretation at least, and therefore there's no reason that justifies concealing it. In fact, if you would ask me the question, should I, if need be, consult with the best physicians possible? From the Rambam's perspective, I have no doubt that the answers are robust yes. From Rashi's perspective, I would say that in our generation, where we don't live on these great levels of that of Chizkiyahu's dar, where every child and every little girl was a baki in Hilchas Tumah V'Tara, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu was mevakesh to appoint Chizkiyahu as the Melech HaMashiach, for our generation, even Rashi would agree that refuah is something critical. The Chazon Ish apparently took the Rambam very literally. He didn't understand the Rambam's kasha, his objection to Rashi about eating. Page 4, in the middle of the page, the Chazon Ish in his book, Emunah Bitachon, quotes the famous Gemara in Bava Kamma, V'rapo yirapei mikan shenitna reshut l'rofei l'rapot. And the Rambam wants to know, why did we need a special pasuk to permit medical, to administer medical cures? Kloba lo ha'ilem la'sot b'rufuot. Apparently, the Havamina, maybe even the Maskana, according to the Chazon Ish, They shouldn't have dedicated themselves to refuah. El levakish rachamim. He understands Rashi literally. And in terms of the objection that the Rambam had raised against Rashi, he says, mevu'ar de'ein refu'ot kimzonot. You can't equate medical cures with eating. Sherei ein tzarich kral atir mizonot. It was never hamamim that you can't eat. El ravone no onesh. The Chazon Ish establishes a fundamental distinction between two types of suffering. One is natural, lack of sustenance, you have to maintain the body by eating, and the other is something that's abnormal and is nothing more than an onish min hashamayim. There was never a havamina that we shouldn't eat. Ravon is not an onish. On the contrary, achila yavodah lefanav yitbarach. And he goes on to say how eating can become an act of ruchaniyut, of mitzvah, of elevating man. Interesting that Rav Moshe Feinstein in his tshuvas, which is on the bottom of your page 5, number 25 and 26, he takes a very extreme position on this question, and I was frankly very surprised. According to Rav Moshe, the idea of going out to work is something that, if need be, need be. It's an absolute necessity, nothing more, and it should be done in a minimal kind of level. Certainly a person should be boteach b'Hashem. Perhaps we can justify a person working enough to support not only himself, but his family, with not only basic food and drink, but even machalim tovim. He even allows you to work enough to afford a piece of meat, a great heter for a Moshe. However, fundamentally, the approach of Rav Moshe is lema'et ta'anuk. Yoter mizeh, says Rav Moshe, asur. It would be a violation of the mitzvah of Limud Torah, for example. He says about the Dor of Chizkiyahu HaMelech that they were so involved in Torah study that it goes without saying that they weren't involved in the physical necessities of life. And he goes on in a different tshuva to present the thesis that those who spend too much time working and earning a living, avolo shayach, turning on to the top of page 6, lachshivam lebnei Torah, I wouldn't call them bnei Torah, he says. Aval b'nei Torah, who's a real ben Torah, says Rav Moshe. Eino nechsha aval mishe mekaimin mitzvah zut alim Torah karoi, v'dachke shol yasiach daito l'dvar machayim v'lo yasof b'malacha u'schora, el k'dei chayav. Rav Moshe is not willing to justify for a true ben Torah any hishtadlus that goes beyond the barest minimum. So I think both Rav Moshe Feinstein and the Chazon Ish took the approach of Rashi in a literalist sort of way, permitting ishtadlus only for the barest necessities. The approach should be limited. The basic response to illness, chas v'shalom, should be prayer and tshuva. But just to suggest, as we did, a different approach, the question is rather where we're holding. Know thyself, as Socrates would say. Who are you? Who am I? Am I living at that level of bitachon? Do I honestly have? Yes, strive for it. But don't fool yourself. And I see this yisod. And with this I'll conclude in the words of the Beit HaLevi regarding Yosef HaTzadik. This you'll see on the bottom of your page 6. Actually, it starts a little bit earlier, just one second. On the bottom of page 4. The Medrash, quoted by the Beis HaLevi, very famous at the end of Miket, says that Yosef HaTzadik was taken to task for having requested the Saramashkim to mention him to Paro, and as a result, Yosef was punished with 2 extra years in jail. But oddly enough, and a lot of people aren't aware of this, the very same Medrash opens up with the pasuk of Bitachon. Ashrei Agever, how fortunate is the individual, Asher Sam Hashem Yiftachon. Who is this Gever? This anonymous individual described by the Torah as Asher Sam Hashem Yiftachon, Zeh Yosef. And then the Medrash goes on to take Yosef to task for asking the Sar Mashkim, something most natural ishtadlus that we can imagine, just simply to ask the Sar Mashkim to get him out of jail. And the Beit HaLevi develops, I think, the thesis that bitachon is relative. It depends who you are. Ashrei ha-gever asher sam Hashem miftacho. Yes, Yosef HaTzadik was the individual who's had the name of God on his lips constantly. He lived on a level of bitachon. Everything that occurred, that he existed, that he experienced in life, was simply a matter of divine providence. Living on that level, as it were, Yosef HaTzadik should have gone beyond. He didn't need this hishtadlus. Says the Beit HaLevi, Hinei be'emet ha-Torah hitira la'adam hishtadlut b'tzarchei gufo. He goes on to prove this from the famous Gemara v'yasafta v'gonecha Rabbi Yishmael. V'ikar enyan yesh lomar dezo klal le'ish ha-Yisraeli shiyeh libo shoketu v'otei ha-Pashem. V'had hitira ha-Torah lishtadlut humishum delo kol adam yachol la'agia le'madrigat ha-bitachon ha-gamur. Valkenu talo ishtadlut kidei shielo siyua shiagila madrigata botea. Says the Beit HaLevi, the more I try, the more I make an effort, al piderech hateva through my ishtadlus, and I see my successes, the natural situation, and this is the chiddush of the Beit HaLevi, is that I live on a higher and higher level of bitachon. I ascend levels of reliance upon Hashem. So at the low level, initially, I'm allowed to do as much ishtadlus as I need, as need be, but the ultimate goal is to achieve the highest levels, namely bitachon. He says, shi'ura ishtadlut, how much ishtadlut should I be involved in, eino shave b'chol adam, it's not objectively, absolutely determined for every individual, rak kol echad lefi arko. If he can do a minimum amount of work and then truly, sincerely rely on Hashem, azay, at that point, if he goes beyond that nishtaglus, and therefore, says the Beit HaLevi, Yosef HaTzadik, on his great level, had exceeded beyond the bounds of ishtadlus that was permissible for him. But that's a separate din in Yosef HaTzadik, and I think if we take this Beit HaLevi and we apply it to the Ramban's accusation against Avraham Avinu, it fits perfectly like a glove. Avraham Avinu, like Yosef HaTzadik, because of the great chassidut, should not have had questions about leaving Eretz Yisrael, Eretz Canaan, even at the time of the Ra'ah. And just in conclusion, I would like to suggest that maybe, just maybe, even the Rambam himself would allow for a high level of bitachon that could completely exempt me from any involvement in ishtadlut. And that, of course, is relevant. I know the previous topic that was discussed here, this year, the seventh year, the Shemitah cycle, the Shemitah year. And the famous Rambam at the end of Hilchos Shemitah v'Yovel, which I read printed here for you on page 3, I believe, number 15. Says the Rambam, skipping down to the fifth line, Lo shevet Levi bilvad, ela kol ish mi ish mi kol ba'e olam, asher nadvaru choto, vevino mi da'ato la'ibadel v'la'amod lefei Hashem l'sharto l'ovdo, l'de'ayet Hashem v'alach yashar, etc., etc., וְפָרַק מֵעַל צַוָּרוֹ אֹל הַחֶשְׁבוֹנוֹת הַרַּבִּים הַרֵּיזֶן יִתְקַדֵּשׁ קֹדֵשׁ קֹדָשִׁים וְיִהְיֶה הַשֶּׁם לְחַלְקוֹ וְנַחְלָתוֹ לְעוֹלָם. The Rambam, who's no doubt the advocate, the great advocate of human effort in every single area, even the Rambam himself, at the end of Shemitah v'Yovel, allows for this very exceptional category of individual who, following in the footsteps of Shevet Levi, is porek me'ol of olach hashbonot, dedicates himself to the service of Hashem, to the exclusion of all involvement, and relies on Hashem, as the Rambam says so beautifully, V'yizkelo ba'olam haba, God will see to it in this world that he will merit davar ha'maspiklo. He will be sameach b'chelko. He will achieve through divine providence that which he needs. And therefore, Rabotai, in conclusion, I submit to you that this very thorny question is not to be responded to in a very objective way, in an absolute way. It's something that each and every one of us as individuals has to answer, has to address in our own particular subjective way. Where are we holding in this spectrum? Where am I vis-a-vis, on the one hand, hishtadlut, and on the other hand, bitachon b'Hashem? But ultimately, what seems to be absolutely clear, universally accepted, according to all shitot, is that the graph has to constantly be moving in the upward direction. And that we should all strive towards greater and greater levels of bitachon, following in the footsteps of our ancestors of the greats, in order to fulfill the pasuk as we started with, Baruch HaGever, Asher Yiftach B'Hashem, Vayah Hashem Yiftach. Thank you very much.